All right, we want to continue with our teaching on vertical and horizontal relationships. We're looking at the horizontal relationships on page 6 of your study guide, and talking about how horizontal being man-to-man, people-to-people, how we tend to make those physical relationships rather than make them spiritual relationships. And I'm not talking about getting out here and you know, being so weird that nobody wants to be around. That's not what I'm talking about at all. It's just the fact that God wants us, if we're full of the Lord and our vertical relationship's right, then the Lord should be coming out in our horizontal relationships, and not only in our conversation, but also in the way we treat other people. And what we have to learn is in order to get the horizontal relationships right, it's a dying to self. Like, go back to what we said earlier. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me living. It's Christ living. So you get that vertical relationship in you to where Christ is living, and then not only is he living in you, then he'll start living through you, and then other people will see Christ in you, and God's more important than you, and other people are more important than you. It's God, and then the others, and then you don't think about yourself. I just find when you do this, you do it, you get your priorities in order. It's amazing how things take care of itself. That needs you have, they're met. Maybe more so when you don't focus on you. Because when you focus on you have too many needs. And when we focus on the Lord, we find out we don't need nearly as much as we thought we needed. Interesting how that works. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we'll turn there. He teaches us to prefer one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference one to another. Instead of always trying to get everybody to listen to us, we prefer them. Instead of getting them to try to minister to us, we minister to them. Now, this is a little problem I have with ministry, is I think we're setting the wrong example. We're trying to get people to minister to the ministers instead of the ministers ministering to the people. So consequently, we're given a distorted view of relationships and how they should be. We should be ministering to one another. I meet your needs, you meet my needs. If I can, you can, whatever. You understand. But this fact of wanting to be the top dog, so to speak, and thinking that everybody owes you something, we have to get out of that way of thinking. Have you ever heard of Adamic nature? I remember this with the flannel graph boards, you know, growing up in church and all that. And the Adamic nature, just simply nature of Adam, is what it's referring to. It's what we would call human nature. And the human nature tends to prefer self. God's nature prefers others. And that's why he's wanting his nature developed on the inside of us. We've been partakers of the divine nature, but that nature must be developed in us to where we're operating with the divine nature rather than human nature. And then another thing in our relationships is it has to be free of prejudice. The Jews had a real problem. They were very prejudiced against anyone that wasn't a Jew. And God had to deal with them in different ways, with the Samaritans as well as the Gentiles. And, Peter was told to go down to Cornelius' house, not to ask any question, but go with the men that had come for him. And Peter went down, preached Jesus to this house of Gentiles, where Jews weren't supposed to be, people with whom they were not supposed to be associating. And the Spirit of God fell, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, they're there and rejoicing and all that. But when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's reprimanded for fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And then Peter tells how God had shown him through the vision before he ever went down there not to call anything unclean that God called clean. And there's a lot more prejudice in the church than people want to admit. And this is far more than a racial thing. But there's the prejudice against social status of a person. I just had a person to call me and ask me if they could come to church here. And they told me a couple things about what had happened at their church. They wanted to take somebody with them that was a little substandard to the average person, and the church said, no, we don't want you to bring those people here because this might happen or that might happen. Now, what we have to get in our thinking is Jesus died for everybody. And according to His teaching, it's the sick who need the physician. So, then He'll take us, lead us to minister to what would be called undesirables. Wasn't He rebuked for eating with tax collectors and sinners and all this? Well, that's a prejudice. And we have to get all that out to where it doesn't matter to us what their social status is. It doesn't matter if they can put a penny into the ministry. That doesn't matter. What matters is what can we put into them. That's what. It's not what can people do for you. And see, we're in a society right now, that's all they think about, is what can the government do for me? What can the government do for me? No, what can we do? What can we do to help other people? Not what can you do to help me, but what can I do to help you? That's what true ministry is all about. So we have to get our relationships free of every type of prejudice to where we have a pure thought in our minds, pure motive. We're not doing something to get something. We're doing something because somebody needs something. You know, the mission trips that we go on, it's interesting that you go and you pay all expenses. Not only do you pay your expenses, but you pay the expenses of the nationalists who are helping you. Now, you could bow your back on that and say, well, I'm not going to go over there anymore. You know, it's bad enough to have to pay my own way, but then have to pay their way too. No. You gladly do what you do if you can help others. If you can point people to the Lord, you can get them on the right track. And this is a thinking that has to infiltrate the church, that we're here to help other people. So these relationships that we have with whether it's on the job, whether it's out in the marketplace, whether it's family or friends or whatever, everybody should know who we are and what we stand for, or who we stand for, I should say. And they should know us not by the message, but by the character. I had just here 2 or 3 weeks ago, this man that professes to be an atheist. But he said of one particular man, all these guys witnessed to him. Many of them, you know, witnessed to him, talked to him about the Lord. But of this one guy, he said, that man lives what he preaches. Now, that's what's going to win atheists to the Lord, or people like that, is they're seeing a lifestyle's different. And that's what people have to see in us. That's why we put so much emphasis on the vertical relationship. If that's not right, they're not going to see the Lord. In other words, our message will be inconsistent with our lifestyle. And God wants His presence to emanate through us, to where other people will know they're in the presence of the Lord. Now, without the vertical relationship with God, we're not going to have successful and fruitful relationships with one another. Now, I know, naturally speaking, that even sinners have successful relationships, but I'm not talking about that type of relationship. I'm not talking about a carnal relationship, a superficial relationship. As born-again believers, we need to put our emphasis on the eternal values of a relationship. What's this going to produce? And I'm not talking about, am I going to know my wife in heaven? Am I going to know this and that? I'm not talking about that. That's carnal thinking. You understand? That's just carnal thinking. And we need to get those things out of our mind. When I think about living in the presence of the Lord, why am I thinking about all this other stuff? No, we have to get rid of that. And when we get our thinking right with the Lord and about the Lord, then we're just going to enjoy whomever He sets us in front of. You understand? We'll enjoy the presence because we'll be where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do. And I don't know what all that entails throughout eternity. Do you? There's no telling what we may be doing. A correct relationship with God will give us the ability to have horizontal relationships with eternal values. And that's what we must strive for. And that doesn't mean that you have to talk about God every breath that comes out of your mouth. I don't mean that. But even in very simple things, you can be helping somebody repair something, but in the process of that, things come out about the Lord. You know, well, you know, thank the Lord, that went well, or whatever. Not just some pseudo thank the Lord, but a genuine, heartfelt. They know the difference. If you're really thanking God, if you're just trying to be religious, you know, we have to be real. Every one of us have visions and goals that differ, and some of them differ dramatically. But the objective of each one of us should be to reach his goal and fulfill his dream, but don't do that at the expense of someone else. We need other people. Other people need us. And it's not how many you have to walk on to get where you want to go. Then there's something wrong with your vertical relationship. If we're hurting people in the horizontal, it's because the vertical is not right. So we have to get the vertical right and refocus. Too often people ignore other people and hurt other people trying to reach a particular goal in life. You think about how it is in the church, striving for position. I had a man to tell me one time, he said he wanted a certain position, and what did you do to get to that position? I said, man, you don't deserve the position if that's what you're wanting. If you're seeking the position, you don't deserve the position. You're not ready for the position. Your gift makes room for you. You don't try to find a place for your gift. You understand? That's immaturity. So we have to grow up in the Lord. And we have to learn that it's all right to have objectives. You should have objectives. But you shouldn't offend other people trying to get to that particular objective. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. I find that the heart of man devises a way, that the Lord directs the steps. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His sake. You know, steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we need to learn to depend upon the Lord by listening to the Lord and just taking the steps as He guides us. And if He's not moving as fast as you think you should, then slow down. He's moving as fast as He needs to. And there's things He's probably wanting to work out in our lives. But He wants us to work together without offending one another. You want to reach your goal, and you want to do it God's way, then keep a good intimate relationship with the Lord. As we strive to reach our goals and fulfill our dreams, we have to keep this spirit of competition from our midst. Competition has no place in the body of Christ. It's not who's the best preacher, who's the best teacher. The best one's the one that God wants speaking at that particular time. It's not the style. You know, and we need to get this out of our thinking in two ways. Number one, get delivered from it yourself to where you don't feel pressured to be like somebody else. Well, so-and-so teaches this way, so I need to teach that way. No. What people need to see is another aspect of the gift. Be what God made you to be and be comfortable in that. The other thing that we have to realize is it's not who's getting the most attention. And this happens so much in church. People are vying for attention. I know on different occasions where people tell the sound engineer, how about turning my mic up? I mean, this was a problem at one time. And I told the sound engineer, you don't turn that mic up for anybody. You blend. The voices blend. You understand? The instruments blend. One instrument shouldn't be dominating. And the voices and the music should blend. But here's a thing that I find. And it's just to show you how out of order things get, is that so often now the music is louder than the voice, even in the mix on CDs. The music is dominating. So the message is lost. It's lost in the sound. You have a sound, but it's not distinct. And when you have that beautiful blend, what you're getting is the music's right, and it enhances the lyrics that's coming forth other than overriding the lyrics. So musicians and singers shouldn't be competitive. Ministers, associate ministers shouldn't be competitive. The various positions in a church, there should be no competition there. We should just be happy that we're not in hell, that we're not going to hell, that we're born again, that God loves us. Lord, what do you want me to do? You understand? It's not, I want to be here, I want to be seen, I want this, I want that. It's just, Lord, I'm just happy to be here. We need to get happy to be there because a lot of people aren't happy to be there yet. And it may be because they're not there. But when we get comfortable with who God is and who God has made us, then we don't feel the need to be competitive. I thank God for the deliverance of that to where I feel no pressure, zero pressure, to try to be like somebody else or to try to outshine somebody else. That's not my role. That's not what God's called me to do. Now, what I need to do is focus on doing what I do with excellence. And if somebody else does it more excellent, then I should be applauding them, not jealous of them. There's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ. We have to get that out. See, the body's made up of many members. And every member is important. Now, if you read that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's telling you there, if the foot says, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. No, no member can say, because I'm not this other member, I'm not part of the body. That's not accurate. We're distinctly different because God needs distinctly different members in the body in order to get the job done, just as much as your physical body needs the distinctly different members in it in order to get the job done that you're wanting to do. Thank God for who we are. Be liberated in that. And just bloom where you planted. Just be happy, reconciled to life, so to speak, you know, with doing what God wants you to do, obviously. And it's amazing how much turmoil you can get out of you and how much peace you can get in you when you just relax in who you are. Hey, it's all right to be me. It's tough trying to be what people think, what you think people want you to be. It wears you out. But when you realize that what you need to focus on is what does God want me to be, that'll occupy my time, and then I don't have to be concerned with what people are thinking. I have to be concerned with, am I measuring up to the standard that God has set for me? Because if I get to that standard, then that's going to be a mark of spiritual maturity in my life to where I'm actually beneficial to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about it this way as far as relationships, especially the vertical relationship. Comparing it to a natural thing, when a mother has a baby, that baby is, for all practical purposes, helpless. But that mother, if she's a true mother, that mother wouldn't think of throwing that baby away. She'd fight you over that baby. She would die over that baby if she had to. Well, how much more would the Heavenly Father do for us? And see, when we're first born again, we're babies. We don't know how to do a lot of stuff. But God's not even thinking about discarding us because we can't do this, we can't do that. What He's saying is, let me do for you what you can't do. But then as He teaches us and trains us, just as a mother teaches and trains that baby, as that baby gets old, it first starts out, the mother's holding the bottle. Excuse me. Then as it gets older, you'll find the baby holding the bottle for himself. The mother feeding, starting out with the baby food. Then what happens? You teach the baby to start feeding himself. Do you know God does that with us? Now, this is the maturing process of this vertical relationship that we have with the Lord. We start out in that infancy, and God's really taking care of us in so many ways. And as the old saying goes, just getting our socks blessed off, it seems every way we turn. And then as we get older in the Lord, then He starts requiring us, you hold the bottle, or you feed yourself. There was a time you needed to be spoon-fed. Now there's a time you need to be weaned to where you can actually operate on your own and not be dependent upon someone else doing everything for you. God wants to take us to a place of dependencies, not independent of Him, but a place to where we're not depending on Him to do every detail when He's given us the ability to do the details. He doesn't want us to operate independently of Him, but interdependently with Him, to where we're doing His desire, but we're not expecting Him to do what we have the ability to do. Wouldn't it be something for a 10-year-old kid to go home and sit down at the table and say, Mama, feed me? No, feed yourself, right? Well, it's the same way with the Lord. And so many people want to stay at a level to where they don't have to be responsible. And God is wanting to bring us to the place to where we are responsible people. Then we're useful people. And you think about this. Even in the natural, we're put on earth to be productive, to be useful. And if we're not doing anything for anybody and we're expecting everybody to do everything for us, why are we even here? You understand? Somewhere you grow out of that stage. Well, the same thing holds true spiritually. At some point in time, we need to grow out of that to where now we become useful, to where we can now help other people. And that's what this is all about. Somebody helped us. We helped somebody. They'll help somebody. And all this revolves around doing the will of God. Many members. But all members need to be active and operating in the place that God wants them to be, because we're all important. We all have something to give. And we should be desiring the success of every member. Let me tell you, I'm happy when my extremities function properly. My fingers work. My hands work. I know what it's like for them not to work. And you don't know how much you appreciate it. When you get to where you can't use them, then you start appreciating the ability to use your hands. It's the same way in the body of Christ. You may not appreciate a gift, but you let it leave. And then you see how much you miss it. We need one another. Desire the success of other people. Rejoice with them. Now, what you have to remember is that God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him, not as it pleases you. So we have to be content with that. So whatever position He wants me to be in, I need to be content with that position. You know, actually, I've learned that the position that God places us in is the most beneficial position for God and other people. If I'm in the right position, I'll be more beneficial to God and others than if I'm in the wrong position, even if it's a higher position, even if it's a more visible position, even if it's reaching out to more people, I still won't be as effective as I would be getting in the position that God wants me to be. And you know, when you get in that position where God wants you to be and you start doing what God wants you to do, it just fits. You're comfortable there. No more competition. Hey, I like where I am. You do your thing. I'll do mine, and we'll be happy with one another. If I can help you, I will. If you can help me, please do. But I'm going to rejoice when you get praised. I'm not going to be jealous. What would happen if we could get that back into the church? Everybody's important in the sight of God. That's why we put so much emphasis on eradicating the competition from the church. You know, we become so sports-minded that the spirit of competition has infiltrated the church. I remember this even as a small kid. I still see this thing where they had these cardboard charts up as fundraising. Blue car, red car on a string. And this group was assigned to that car, and this group was assigned to that car. And it brought out some bad spirits. Bible quizzes. That is something when you Bible questions start bringing out bad spirits. Or Bible memorization brings out bad spirits because it's put in a competitive position. And I got to where I detested that competition because even as a kid I could see it was bringing harm to the church. You don't have to be a mental giant to figure some things out, you understand. God's not interested in that competition. God's not interested in that macho image that so often we want to portray. He's pleased with a meek and humble spirit. It's not how many people you can control. It's not how many people you can boss. It's not how many people come to you and ask questions. But how many of them respect you? How many truly respect you and see you as a person they like as a friend? Not just somebody they can come to and ask a question, but a person that they could confide in as a friend. See, we should be striving for these type things. This facades and superstar images have no part in the body of Christ. And we're in an era right now to where ministry, honestly, has become superstar. It's just, I mean, people have all these names they put on themselves and place themselves on such a pedestal, and one's trying to outdo the other, and how big can this ministry be? How big can this be? And it's amazing how much financial pressure they put on their people to try to get the toys that they want. And I say toys, it may be buildings, it may be this, it may be that. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Will you sell out the will of God for things that make you popular or make you look important in front of other people? And that's what ministry's done. And we have to get out of that mindset and get rid of your facade. I think this would be the greatest liberator in the world if people would just get rid of all the facades and just be who they are. Then you wouldn't have to work at trying to be what you aren't. You're just developing your relationship with the Lord. You're not trying to change your personality, but the more you hang out with Him, He'll enhance your personality to where it'll become better. Where there's weaknesses, He'll help diminish the weaknesses and establish the strengths. God wants us liberated to where we can be what He's designed us to be with Him, and that we can be what He's designed us to be with one another, to where we work harmoniously together rather than competing with one another. This competition has no place in the kingdom of God. And there's no such thing as a self-made person. You are what you are by the grace of God. Whatever position that may be, whatever gift, ability that may be, it's by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am. Because of God's grace. Not because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Not because I was so zealous to do this and to do that. I am what I am because God's grace upon me. And if it wasn't for that, no telling what we would be, right? And we have to realize that other people are what they are by the grace of God. Whether that looks to be higher than you or lower than you, get rid of that mentality. It's not higher or lower. This is a level playing field. You understand? My feet could say, well, I'm lower than his shoulders, so I'm not as important. My feet are real important. Couldn't be standing here without them, could I? No, we have to understand it's the same way with the body of Christ. It's not that some persons are higher than another person or more important. We have more, some positions are more visible, but not more important. My heart is very important. You understand? If it decides to shut down, it doesn't matter what the rest of this body looks like. it's not going to be any good. The same thing with other organs. You have to see that in the same light with the body of Christ. And if we'll start looking at things that way, we'll get our relationships right to where we'll actually appreciate one another's gifts. You can draw off of that person's gift. I don't always have everything. And you don't know how much of a relief it is when somebody else does. Thank you for your help. You know, because God wanted to do something that I didn't have the ability to do. Now, you just think about that statement. God wants to do things that you don't have the ability to do, but on the other hand, He wants to do things you do have the ability to do. Now, wisdom knows the difference. Do what God's given you the ability to do, but then keep the door wide open for others to do what you don't have the ability to do. Amen? We have to prepare ourselves vertically if we want to get it right horizontally, don't we? Well, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick back up on page 8 where the horizontal relationship should revolve around Jesus. And trust you. God.